Heavenly Father, Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us, to fill this room, to allow our hearts to be receptive to what you have to say. Father, whether you are people are online or visiting for the first time or have been here for the 50th time, please let your words be new. Let it be received with great eagerness. Allow it to not only just resonate in our thoughts, but allow it to affect our actions and our behavior and the way we interact with people. Again, we thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you, and we pray that we continue to allow our lives to show our gratitude for you. We thank you again. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So in the spirit of World Cup, I was encouraged to try to find a way to infuse it into the word today, right? And you know, I'm not trying to be gimmicky or anything like that, but I think there's some things that we can pull from this huge event that's taking place right now. And so as I think about, you know, the World Cup, right? There's all these different teams, you know, representing their nations, and the fans and the countrymen that are all, like, they're all part of this, right? It's not just holding that cup up in the air at the end, but it's everything that comes with that, right? So every team, you know, when they start off with the World Cup, they all have something that they're trying to obtain. Right? Like, no, you don't just stumble your way into World Cup, right? Like, it doesn't work that way. Like, you can't just put on a jersey, like, go to the store, buy a jersey, and then show up on a team saying, I'm representing our country. It doesn't quite work out that way. When the team comes together, they have one goal in mind. That's to win the World Cup. That's the goal. Like, they recognize there's a lot of things that has to happen prior to that. But the goal is to win the cup, right? And they're coming from different countries, right? They're not all from England. They're not all from South Africa. It's countries all over the world. And they all have this one thing in mind, the goal, right? They got their goal in mind, and they're pursuing it. Every practice is every sacrifice, right? They're spending more time they spend on the field within the team. There's less time they're spending with their loved ones. It's a sacrifice because they have a goal in mind. They recognize time is limited. It's not that they have forever to get to this goal. They understand there's a time frame in which this is all going to take place. And so they've decided to make that a priority. They recognize that there's going to be challenges like injuries. They know that. They know that at the harder we work, chances are there's going to be an injury. They got to deal with all the different challenges that comes with trying to obtain this goal. And so as they're going through this process, they recognize that there's some things that they're going to go through. I want us to keep that in mind because that's where we're going to focus on today. Today, we're going to talk about the goal of your faith. The goal. Because right now, we live in now, you know, okay, it's like 20 minutes. My son already told me I got 30 minutes for the sermon. We think this is all we have. But there is a goal in mind. There is a reason why you're on the team. And we don't want to lose sight of that. And so in 1 Peter, that's where we're going to hang out. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, Peter is writing to disciples. And he's reminding them of their goal, because circumstances, trials, hardship, all of these things were present in their life just like it's present in our life today. Amen? I don't think anybody came here on easy street, right? I think some of us have an idea of what it means to go through some hardship. And so Peter had to remind them, hey, don't lose sight of the goal. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So picking up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. What an intro. Like he just spent two verses just really just pouring in this love and affection to this group of people. And just like you see here, you got a whole bunch of people filling the stadium. They're wearing their jerseys and they're supporting their team. I got a chance to not go to World Cup, but another league, a lesser league, which is the MLS league. They have one in Atlanta. And I got a chance to go to one of their games. And, you know, the game was being held in the Atlanta Falcons stadium. And, man, like, I've been there for a Falcons game, and then I've been there for an MLS game, and it's a completely different crowd. I mean, talk about passion. You thought the fans were going in the game to play. Like, they were next to go on the field at the next time out. Like, that's how passionate they were. And so, but they were it was filled with different people from different countries. You know, some of them weren't fans of the Atlanta team, but the fact that it was soccer, they had their country team on. Their team ain't even playing, but they were there. They were there, and they were fired up, and they were excited. And so when I see this crowd, and I think about how we are all set up, think about it. We are part of the New York church that's within God's kingdom. As we heard earlier, it's about 2,500 disciples that make up the New York church. And within that, we have 10 regions. And then within those 10 regions, you have 10 different leaders, you have 10 different cultures, 10 different backgrounds, people from all over. Very similar to as Peter started out with this letter, talking about the different groups that were in different places spread out the province. And so all of these things, all of these people coming from all different backgrounds, he had to remind them, you're under the umbrella of Christ, right? You're under the umbrella of Christ. And guess what? Not only are you under the umbrella of Christ, but you've been handpicked. You know what it feels like to be handpicked? Like, I think about basketball, because I'm a basketball guy. And I remember, you know, being on the courts, and you know you had to be picked to get on the team. You know how it was when you was the first choice? And then you got the last choice, right? And then you're looking around, you're like, all right, I guess I got to grab them, right? Like, that's not what happened. We who are in Christ were handpicked, elect, set aside. That is something for us to not lose sight of. Know your identity in Christ. That's what he's telling them. Know your identity. You've been handpicked, and not just by accident, by his foreknowledge. We're going to get into that in a minute. But not only that we've been handpicked and that we have been elect, that there's something waiting for you. You see, what happens sometimes when we can kind of lose sight of the goal, because we get so nearsighted about the things that's happening right now. We get so focused, right? Like right now, this could be just a friendly right now. This is probably not the World Cup. This is a friendly. But the crowds are so focused on the now that they forget, man, they could lose a game and still make it. Like, it could still move on to the next round if some things happen. But you get so caught up in the now that you forget, man, there's a goal, right? There's going to be some setbacks, but that's okay. Right? Because guess what? I am here because God has chosen me. He has handpicked me for this time. And sometimes, like I said, we can allow circumstances to cause us to forget the goal, right? And sometimes, look, we're human. We're flesh, right? And so there's limitations that we walk around with. I walk around with that. You know, as Sean said, you know, we've been here, it made 3 years since we arrived in New York. And during that time, there's been a lot of transition, right? We had like new leadership, we had retirement, we had so many different things happening. And here, you know, Shayla and I, here we are, we're in Westchester, and I'm sitting here, and there was a time where, and this is probably a few months ago, I began to doubt my calling here in Westchester, right? Because like me, just to give you an idea, so we were in Atlanta, and we were okay. Right, like I was working. I was in a secular job. I was doing okay. Shayla was doing great in her career. You know, my son, my daughter was with us at the time. You know, we were good. We were good. We were serving. Don't get me wrong. We were serving the Lord. You know, we was, you know, lead ministries or doing Bible talk, whatever, hosting folks. We were doing our thing, but we were all right. We were good. And then you know, God called us into full time ministry. And so we made a decision to, okay, I walked away from, you know, a good job. And my wife took, you know, a significant pay cut and went part-time. And we uprooted our family, you know, disrupted my son's situation. And we came to New York. And here we are. And during this time, you know, leadership is not always, you know, pies and ice cream. Right? Just like discipleship. It's not always going to be great. There's going to be some challenging times. But for me, I allow some of the doubt, the lack of, you know, or my faith was kind of being weaned away. And I wasn't sure anymore that I was the one that God elected to be here, you know. But in that time, I was reminded by the Holy Spirit of who I am. Not for what I've done, not for achievement purposes, not for the pat on the back, but just who you are before the Lord. And when I was reminded of that, I removed that rent-free thought of doubt and said, get out, you've been evicted, and I'm going to hold on to the goal of why I'm here, right? And so I share this with you because I know that I'm not the only one that goes through things like this and can get kind of sidetracked about what's happening in their lives. In verse 3, it says, praise to God for a living hope. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in its last time. That is heavy. That's heavy. So let's just kind of recap. First, Paul reminds the disciples who they are in the Lord. He reminds them of that. He tells them, you are elect. You are set apart. I don't care what Satan has told you, because he's going to accuse you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and leap year. He's not taking no days off and accusing you and telling you who you are not. So I'm here with the Holy Spirit and God's word to remind you of who you are. Now that you have that on lock, there's more. There's more. Let's talk about the there's more. New birth. Do you remember who you were before you became a Christian? Yeah. Right? I think the brother was talking about how sin, it just weighs down on us. Right? Remember walking around with guilt and shame? Momentary satisfaction, and the minute that disappeared, it just all came crashing down on you. And then you made a decision. The word was introduced to you, and you couldn't look away anymore. And you made the decision to make Jesus Lord of your life. And then you went into those waters of baptism. And then you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you had your sins forgiven. And then you came out of that water. New creation. This is what is waiting, not just for those who made that decision, but those of us who are still on the fence. For those of us who have not yet made Jesus Lord of your life yet, This is waiting for you should you choose it. But let me talk to the disciples for a minute. Not only do you have new birth, you receive a living hope. A living hope. Not a hope that's written on a wall somewhere or some man create a statue for another man. Right? Not that kind of hope. A living hope. A hope that's here now because Jesus is Lord and to come. And again, reminding us to know our identity because there's a goal in mind. There's a goal in mind for you and I. And not only that, there is an inheritance waiting for you. Now, I'm about to age myself, but remember when you used to get those letters in the mail and said you won something that you didn't subscribe for? Like, you don't remember signing up for this $1 million sweepstakes, but somehow someone was generous enough to give it to you. And all you had to do was sign off and give your personal life away and, you know. Maybe you see it. No, there is an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. It's not here. Like, don't get me wrong. Like, being a disciple, like, I've been a disciple since high school. Okay, so that means I've been in the light longer than I've been in the dark. Right? So not to boast, just I'm just looking forward to this future thing, right? But let's take all that away. That since the time I've made the decision to make Jesus Lord of my life until now has been exponentially better than not making that decision. Right? And so, but then there's heaven. So as good as it has been for me now, there's heaven. Think about that. Think about what you and I are tempted with every day. And none of it lasts. None of it is worth it. But we have something in heaven waiting for us. Eternal relationship with God. Right? Now, so going back to soccer a little bit. I already told you, soccer's not my thing. Basketball's my thing. I'm not a soccer guy. Okay. However, well, I know the goalie has one role. Yes, it's a simple game. Soccer's a simple game. Kick the ball into the net. Yes. I mean, I know there's some strategy to it. I know that. But really, what it all comes down to is get the ball in the net more than the other team, yes. Right? The goalie has a simple job. Don't let the ball go into the net. Don't do that. You're here to not let the ball go through the net. Now, I know that sounds simple, but that's not as easy as it is. Remember when we started out, I said if you're part of the World Cup, man, you have vested your life into this game. It started all the way from 3 years old because your father played soccer and your grandfather played soccer, right? So since you were able to move that ball around, that's your life, right? And so I'm sure it's a lot of talent and skill to keep that ball from going into the net, right? However, sometimes the ball does go through the net. Sometimes the goalie can't protect the net. He can't. Doesn't matter how much practice he put in. Doesn't matter how many hours he sacrificed. He can't stop it. And I know if you are a USA fan, you're probably thinking the same thing. Our goalie could not stop the ball from going through the net 4 times against Belgium. Like, I get it. But here's the thing. The scripture says that our inheritance is being protected by a goalie, but it's not the goalie of the earthly kind. The scripture says our inheritance is kept in heaven and shielded or guarded or contained by God's power. Think about that. Something that is worth everything is in heaven and it's guarded by God's power. So understand, the goal of your faith is valuable. It's worth it. It's worth the turmoil and the challenges and the griefs that we experience here on earth. For the non-Christians, for those of you who are still on the fence about this Christian thing, I'm not sure if I can commit my life to this. It's too aggressive. It's too much to bear, or I'm still confused. Wherever you fall on your journey, this is not a judgment. I want you to understand, this is not a judgment, but I do want you to understand this. If you don't have this new hope that Peter is talking about, this salvation in your life, then all you have is what you have now, which is perishable. Understand that. Like, understand the choice. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, and heaven is not where you're trying to get to, and your decisions is leading you away from this faith, then all you do have is what you have now. And so you may have some accomplishments. You may have a great job. You may live in the nicest place in Queens. You may have that. You may have kids that respect you. You may have neighbors that say you are the best neighbor ever. But guess what? Minus your family, everything else is temporary. And in some cases, relationships within the family is temporary. But what God is protecting is eternal. It's permanent. And it cannot go beyond his power. Nothing can escape it. And so the encouragement, as Peter is talking to the disciples there, and I remind you today, is that we should be living as if we know who we belong to and knowing our identity. That's important to us, for us as disciples, to know who we are and who we belong to. So as we move on, the next part of this is trusting the process. Trusting the process, because every team that competes understands there's a process. They get it. They know that there's practice, there's training, there's injuries, there's coaching changes and strategies. Like, they get it that there is a process to reaching the goal. And so if you're walking this Christian life, you should not be surprised that it is a process. That you came out that water, it doesn't mean everything is going to be gravy and everything is going to be great. That there's going to be some tough times. And this is where we land in this letter. Picking up in verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refined by fire, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and inglorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter is encouraging and inspiring the men and women in these different provinces. He's reminding them, like, listen, hang in there. Hang in there. Do not quit now. Can you imagine a team pursuing the World Cup and deciding at some point, nah, it's too hot outside. It's wet. The grass is a little too slippery. I'm not playing today. I saw a match where this guy, he was, I forgot what team, I think it was not Argentina, but it was some team. He was injured. Like, it was clear that something happened, and he couldn't really move as much as he wanted to. And I'm guessing he was a really good player. Again, I don't watch soccer, but the way the announcers were talking about him, he was a big deal. but he couldn't move as he wanted. But there was no way you was taking him off that field. He was not looking for the coach like, get me out. He was limping, trying to get across. And at some point, he became, you know, a detriment to his team. And so he finally had to come out. But he did not want to come out. He understood there's a goal in mind. He understood that. And he said, this is part of the process. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. You know, we think about what was going on at the time with the different disciples in the provinces. They were going through some real hardship, right? Like some of the hardship that they were dealing with was persecution because of their faith. Like that was part of the deal. Like if you were a Christian at that time, you are going to be persecuted. Not if, not maybe, you are. The only way you weren't persecuted is you was hiding. You was hiding your faith. That's the only way. If you were saying Jesus, persecution. It was coming for you. They also had to deal with being forced to pay high taxes. Now, mind you, it wasn't just the Christians that was being persecuted. It was also non-Christians. They were just under the rule of the Roman power. So Christians and non-Christians were being persecuted, and they were being forced to pay ridiculous amounts of taxes. I kind of feel like that now, but that's a different sermon. That's a different sermon right now. Not being a Roman, right? Because they weren't a Roman, they didn't get Roman rights, right? So they were going through some suffering. And the thing about it, like this tone of enduring hardship is not new, right? We also see this in James. Consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Understand this is part of the process. Hardship and sufferings is part of the process. And it's not easy. Like, I get it. Like, even Peter, he acknowledges that, listen, I know the sufferings that you're going through. You know, in Westchester, when we arrived there, I think within the first couple of months, we've had, you know, experienced a lot of members who was experiencing loss in their life, like family relatives that was passing away. We even lost, a sister in the faith. She passed away. It was a lot. It was a lot of hardship, a lot of loss. And I'm sure in a room this size, and those of you online, I'm sure you can understand. Maybe you're experiencing some kind of suffering right now. Maybe you're being beat up right now because of your trials right now. And it's not because you did anything wrong. It's just you've been chosen. You've been elected. Now, think about this for a second. You have been chosen, right, foreknowledge. So when we see that word foreknowledge, that means God already knew the challenges you were going to face. He already knew that. It's not a surprise. He didn't wake up today and say, "Ah, snap, I didn't realize Sean got to pay that ticket. That escaped my eyes. I didn't realize that it's going to be a sacrifice to pay $81." Because I'm sure he's thinking, man, that $81 could have went to special.
That's right.
You know? But that's the reality. It's not a surprise that you and I have to suffer. It's not a surprise to God that tough times or tough seasons or tough chapters in your lives exist. But understand this. There's a purpose for it. It's a purpose. There's a purpose. Trials are part of the process to help us mature. Because when we start out, we're not mature. We sulk. We take our basketball and we go home. That's what we want to do. We want to curl up in our bed, put the covers over our head, and stay there until the trouble goes away. We want to sleep it away. That's not how you're supposed to handle things spiritually. Right? And so these trials are supposed to help us grow so that when we come out of it, we're more mature than we were when we started. Nobody should be the same. Part of the trials also is supposed to reveal something about your faith. Because some of us can walk around thinking we are strong in the faith, but come to find out because of this trial, you're weak in the faith. You're weak. Man, the second that thing came, you were quick to run. You were quick to call it quits. The minute Sean said something about contribution, your hearts got hard. Already. He didn't even, the sign said contribution. We started getting tight. He didn't even say nothing yet. He started with good news. We get tight. Right? That's the reality. When we see that happening, signs that we're not quite mature yet. And so these trials and the hardship is supposed to help refine that so that in the end, you have nothing but pure gold. I want golden faith. Not silver, not bronze. No one goes to the World Cup saying, hey, we got bronze. No one goes to, don't get me wrong. Even bronze is a great accomplishment in Olympics, right? I don't want to downplay that. But the goal is the gold. That's the goal right there, right? And so in our faith, we ought to see it the same way. I think about, we can tell when things aren't real, right? Like listen, I know where I'm at. I'm from Brooklyn. I know there's such thing as counterfeit Louis Vuitton bags. you go down to Flushing Ave, Roosevelt Ave, you can find those vendors. I mean, it says Louis V, but really, is it? Is it really Louis V? How do you know it's really? What do you got to do to find out? You got to test it out. You got to check the quality. Does the zipper quite zip? Does it do that? You got to test it out. Got to put some things in it, see how it holds, right? Where did it come from, right? Just like our faith, it has to go through this process so that we know we're carrying the real thing. And that's what the disciples had to be reminded of. God wants genuine, not perfect hearts, not perfection. He wants genuine hearts, hearts that are truly going after his heart, going after his will, going after his desire. That's part of the process. Testing times, whether it's difficulties at home, whether it's difficulties at the job. Maybe some of us are unemployed right now. The job market is not the greatest right now, right? Real life issues. Real life issues. Maybe marriages aren't so exciting right now, right? You're going through a lull. Whatever that is, whatever the trial, you plug it in. Understand all of that is designed to reveal some things about you. And it's an opportunity of growth. And you should want to embrace that. Scripture says to, in James, to rejoice in the trials. The reason why you can rejoice in the middle of a storm is because you know you have an inheritance waiting for you. That's the difference. That's why disciples can rejoice in the storm. Not because somebody answered your request or whatever, or solved your problem. You rejoice because even though it sucks right now, you know you have an inheritance that's guarded by God's power. Now, for those of you who are not Christians yet, I come to you again because I'm using this opportunity not only to speak to my brothers and sisters, but to speak to friends and families who still haven't made that decision yet. Understand that even you go through these trials as well, and that there's a purpose for it. I have a quote: God doesn't waste the fire, he uses it. Right? He doesn't waste that fire. Right, so just because right now you're not a Christian, he's not going to waste that fire. He's going to allow that fire to burn in your life. He's going to allow you to go through hardship as well. But the reason you're going to go through it is because he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to tell you, stop relying on yourself. Stop trying to muscle your way or outthink your way through this. Stop trying to say, I got it. It's on me. God has created his kingdom, and he's established it here on earth. And in that kingdom is made up of people who have made the decision to make Jesus Lord of their lives. And he sent them in your way. He put them in your path so that we can help you. Not to judge you. Not to look down on you as if we're better. No. We simply saying, listen, we know what it looks like. We live that way. Listen, even now, we're still not perfect. This church is made up of imperfect people. Understand that. if you find a church that's perfect, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. Even with the Spirit, we are still limited. We still make bad decisions. We still hurt people, sometimes not on purpose, right? But the difference is that we know we are jacked up. We accept that. We get it. And so we're trying to help you come on board. Come join the jacked up crew so we can all make it to heaven. So we can all make it there. My last point. How are we jacked up? Listen, I'm just saying, man. We can stop putting on the front. My last point, we got to value and treasure our salvation. You got to value it, man. Because guess what? When it's all said and done, when it's all over, when your race is over and hardship seem like a blur, because, you know, that's what it is, right? Sometimes when you're in the storm, it seems like 20 years. When it's over, it felt like 5 days. It's like, man, it was so quick. The hardest part of a trial is the beginning and before it ends. That's the hardest part about it. But once you get out of it, it's like, oh, okay, all right, I learned some stuff. Let's move on, right? But our salvation, what we have been saved from, like, we cannot put a price on that. It's worth far more than anything we can imagine, far more than anything that we can receive on this earth. And this is why Peter comes in verses 10 through 12. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you search intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke to the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. I mean, he's saying, listen, let me tell you how great your salvation is. That the prophets, they were looking, they were searching the scrolls, trying to read between the lines to try to figure out what it's all mean. They searched intently. They devoted their lives trying to understand this. He says, not only were the prophets searching, he said, but even angels, they look into the matter. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how you're in heaven. Like, we're created humans, right? But imagine you being created as an angel, right? Like, there's a connection to God that I can't explain to be an angel. And even you are looking intently into this. And this is what we have now. We don't even got to wait to heaven. Like, that's coming, right? That's coming. But right now, when we made Jesus Lord of our lives, we have that salvation now. And so you got to value that thing more than anything else. I'm not saying that hard times is not going to cause you to waver or doubt, right? Because I've been down that road where I questioned not just my leadership, but I even questioned, can I finish this race? I remember as a disciple, when I first became a Christian as a teen, my first year after becoming a disciple, like I struggled. I struggled. I remember I was converted in South Florida, and I moved down, came back up to New York actually to visit. And that summer I was in New York. I was in Brooklyn, and you know, I wasn't connected to the church. Like, I went to like one service. I stopped reading my Bible the whole time. I stopped engaging the things, the practices, the habits that was beneficial to my journey. And during that summer, I was like, nah, I can't do this. I'm not going to do this anymore. You know, and I took the flight back home to Miami to tell my team leaders, listen, you can wrap this up. I'm done. I'm done. Like, I know how wicked I am. I know, I can't do this. And then I was reminded of the grace of God, that despite the things I've done or got involved in this summer, God still loves you. Jesus still died for your sins. And it was that moment, I tell people this, I was baptized in 96, but I was converted in 97. Like, that's when my heart was converted. And so since then, I'm not saying I never looked back, but there was definitely no back doors for me. You know, when we're talking about valuing our salvation, right? I think about this team and the joy of victory, right? When the game is over and you know that all the work and the sacrifice and the time and the bad calls by the refs, the scrutiny of the crowd and the correspondence, when all that is over, that the victory is in your hands, you've done it. There is a joy and celebration, right? And what I love about this image, it wasn't just one person celebrating. Like, it wasn't just a coach, like, woo, and it fired up, and everybody else is just kind of like getting their clothes and leaving the field. Nah, it was a team effort, right? The team is celebrating. They're all enjoying this favor. They're all enjoying this victory. And I think about you and I in the faith, right? How we're all interconnected by God's blood, by the blood of Christ. And that we're all celebrating the victories together. And even in the tough times, that we're not alone. Right? And we try to ensure and we try to encourage one another to stay faithful, stay in the fight, not to quit. Peter reminds the believers that their salvation is the greatest gift ever given. Not one of us earned it. There was nothing you've done to accomplish or that you could have paid out or whatever to say, hey, give me my salvation. It was given to us. It was given to us. Again, the prophets searched it, the apostles preached it, angels looked into it, and we have it. And that's a beautiful thing. Again, I think about what I can do because I value my salvation, right? I think about the person that reached out to me. He valued salvation, and what it did, it caused him to share it with someone else. And so he shared it with me. He decided, I'm going to share what I've been given, this salvation, and I'm going to share it with you. And he invited me in, and I was able to look at the scriptures, and he taught me what it means to be a Christian, and I made the decision for myself to make Jesus Lord of my life, right? And so I think about that, and I'm reminded of how can we, you know, show that we appreciate the salvation that we have as Christians. Right, and so I'm gonna just remind us a couple of things. Again, we recognize that our salvation is worth everything that we have, right? I think about this, and this is very specific to Queens. So for the past 3 years, Queens have been growing in their participation of active giving when it comes to missions. And you know, again, I'm not a numbers guy. I don't care how much money you give. I don't even want to know, right? But I look at the participation level for the past 3 years. It kept increasing and increasing and increasing. That has inspired me so much to know that my brothers and sisters in Queens value their salvation so much. They're like, listen, we know we got it. We know God has given us. And so we're gonna give so that this can somehow impact people we may never see. Understand that. Like, your giving is helping people that you may never come into contact. You may not find out until heaven. Like, you know that giving you gave back in 2020? That was the year I became a Christian. I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know how it's going to be, but understand that this is one of the ways we can show our gratitude of our salvation is by sharing it with people, right? Sharing the gospel with others, not allowing our fears or our insecurities or whatever it is that we let live rent-free in our lives from stopping from preaching the word and sharing it with someone else. Because think about it. everyone is in this room or online, if you are faithful disciples because someone valued their salvation and they shared it with you. They shared it with you. They didn't keep it to themselves. And so in the same way, we can do the same. We can continue to do these things. We do not want to get lost in this world, in this life that we're living in, because there's something that's always competing for what we should be valuing. We should be valuing the neighborhood that we live in. We should value reaching a certain financial status, although there's nothing wrong with that, but when we try to do things outside of God's order, we got to question that. We start valuing what our neighbors is doing and trying to keep up with the Joneses. We value what we see on social media because on social media, that person's living the perfect life, and I want that, and I don't have that now. And so we start putting the wrong priorities in things, and then even for disciples, you start not valuing what you already have. And so the call is to remember that your salvation is valuable. And if you are not a Christian, I always go back, this is the opportunity. Do not waste away what you are having, what you have now, the experience, the opportunity that the God's word is accessible to you as well. Right. So as a closeout with this. Know your identity. Do not allow Satan to live rent-free in your mind, telling you who you are not. The only way to combat lies is with the truth. So you need to go into your Bible, pray to God, and allow his scriptures to talk to you and remind you of who you are. You are an elect. You are set to be holy. You've been set apart. You've been called. Know your identity in Christ. Trust the process. We got to go through sufferings. We have to go through hardship. If you don't go through anything, you're not growing. You're not growing. You are the same person that you were last year, the year before, and the year before that. So if you're not experiencing any hardships or anything that's challenging your faith, you're not growing. And that's not good. So allow those suffering times to be your teacher and allow it to draw you closer to God. And lastly, value salvation. Both to the Christians and non-Christians in the room, value what God has given us. And for those of you who do not understand that, value the opportunity that you now have because Jesus died on the cross for everyone. He didn't die just for the good people and just for the saved. He died for people who he knew would choose not to worship him. But he still died for them anyway so that you have an opportunity to make him Lord of your life as well. Brothers and sisters, friends, thank you so much. I pray. My prayer. My prayer is this. My prayer is that this week that you take to heart the goal of your faith. Sit on it. Marinate on it. Meditate. Think about why am I doing this? And once you come to that conclusion, which I believe you'll find it, share it. Share it with somebody else. Amen?